All right, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone this morning. Guess what? Guess where we are this morning? We are still in the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount. And there's chapter 6 and chapter 7. As a matter of fact, over the weekend, yesterday, I was sort of plotting out, when will I be done with the Sermon on the Mount? And guess what, guys? It's like 8 to 10 weeks. Just a Sermon on the Mount. But starting next week, for two Sundays, we're going to change course for 2 Sundays. Next Sunday, I'm going to be teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. I think the beginning of the year is a good time to get us all on the same page of what are the gifts of the Spirit? How do I know what my gift is? What does the Lord have for me as a gift? And let me tell you this right now. Everyone that's a follower of Christ has a gift. But we have our natural gifts. So maybe you're like Kenny and you're really good at carpentry or painting or something that I'm not. Or maybe it's you're really good at administration or whatever it may be. But God's like, I give you natural gifts, but I also give you spiritual gifts. And it's important that we talk about those, especially at the beginning of the year, I think. So that we'll be looking for those gifts. We'll be expecting those gifts. We'll be saying, hey, what gift does the Lord have for me? And whatever he has, get this, guys. Like most gifts, you don't keep it for yourself. You give it to others. At Christmas time, we always talk about, my kids don't believe it, but it's more about giving than it is receiving. And in the body of Christ, it's all about giving. And then when you give, you do receive back. I don't know who's here has taken a missions trip before, but you go on the missions trip, and what do you think? I'm going to change these people's lives. And what ends up happening? Your life is changed. You walk away from there going, man, I thought I was going to bless them. They blessed me. The Lord opened up doors that I didn't know that even existed to be opened. And it's the same with our gifts. When we give, we will receive. And then we're going to talk about servanthood. What does it mean to serve? What does that word actually mean? And so that's the next 2 Sundays. And I think it's a good time to start, because as a body, we need to be thinking about those things. What does it mean to use the gifts? What are my gifts? And then how do I serve other people? And look, there's a lot of ways to serve, right? As parents, we're serving our children. As a husband, we're serving our wife. As a wife, you're serving your husband. As believers, we're serving others, including non-believers that may not like the fact that you follow Christ. And we're going to talk about that. But anyway, so you'll have a couple weeks break from the Sermon on the Mount. But don't worry, it'll be back. We'll have plenty of opportunity to dive in. And just for a quick reminder on the Sermon on the Mount. Guys, Jesus is talking to his disciples. A lot of people are standing around listening, but Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's not a message for the world. It's a message for believers. So some people will use it as the Sermon on the Mount is telling the world how they can become a Christian. No, he's talking to people that are already following him. So this is for you as a believer. And he's talking about how our righteousness is on the inside, and it's not about what's on the outside. Now, we should be, if we have a good inside, our outside should look good. It should present well. And Jesus is saying, as he walks through this Sermon on the Mount, as a follower of me, a follower of Jesus, this is what you should be doing. This is what you should be thinking. This is how your righteousness should be showing out into the world. This is my expectation. So when you read this as Jesus is saying, hey, there's some expectations I have of you as a believer. As a follower of me, right? That's what he's saying to us. So let's go ahead and read verses 21, chapter 5, verse 21 through 26. We're going to get through 2 sections today. We're going to get through anger, and we're going to get through lust. Anger and lust. I thought I had put up on that picture, but I had changed it. So, but that's what we're going to talk about today. So it's a lot. It's a lot. But if I broke each one of these out separately, we'd be here for 22 weeks instead of 10 or 11 weeks. Let's go ahead and read verse 21 through 26, at least right now. You have heard that it was said to those of old, You shall not murder. Remember, he's referring back to the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable of judgment. Whoever insults his brother, I'm talking to my kids, will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. There's a lot going on in there, isn't there? Now, guys, last week we were sort of wrestling with that last verse, verse 20, right? You remember that? Verse 20. So Jesus there, he drops this bombshell. And here's what he says. Unless your righteousness does what? Exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you ain't getting into heaven. You're not going to heaven unless it exceeds what the Pharisees and scribes' righteousness is. Now put yourself in the position of a Jewish person at this time. Imagine hearing Jesus say that. These guys, the Pharisees, the scribes, were the poster child of piety. Remember, everyone looked at them and were like, that guy's super righteous. That guy's a righteous guy. Everywhere they went, they were acting righteous. They would pray on the corner so people could see them pray. They would go and make sure people watched when they gave their offerings. They walked around talking the words of God out loud. And so everyone around them's got to be thinking, wait a minute, Jesus, what did you just say? What? So does that mean none of us are going to heaven? I mean, how can we, as your followers, measure up to those guys? Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were probably standing around when Jesus was talking, doing this sermon. I'm sure there was a couple of them there checking in on Jesus. Because remember, he's super popular. I mean, these people are coming from miles and miles, hundreds of miles in some case, to see Jesus perform miracles, to teach his teachings. And the Pharisees and the scribes would be curious, as I would as well. What is this guy saying that so many people show up? Why are they following him everywhere he goes? It's a circus show. What's going on? So they're standing there and they hear him say this and they probably kind of build up with pride. Yeah, man, you're right, Jesus. Unless you're like me, you're not going to heaven. And you guys aren't like me. So they're probably feeling good right now. But Jesus is about ready to deliver a 1-2 punch to these guys. And they're going to hear it loud and clear. And even if they're not standing there, it's going to get back to them. Because what are these people going to do? People that came from Jerusalem all the way up to Capernaum to see Jesus are going to bring it back from Capernaum to the temple. Did you hear what Jesus said? Did you hear him? Do you remember where he said this? So this is going to get back to them, guys. And this is why, understand, this is why Jesus, who's now in the second year of his ministry, is in a period of popularity. And at the beginning of his third year, he's going to move into a year of persecution. The scribes and the Pharisees are going to hate this man because he is constantly poking them in their eyes and pointing out their shortcomings before the Lord. Well, verse 21, if we saw there, gets down to the point, right? And it's going to be a sharp point as he walks into verse 21. For some of us, it may be a very uncomfortable point that he's going to make. May hurt some. And honestly, when I read this section on anger, Jesus is like, remember what I said, Mike. I get punched all over the place. I have bruises everywhere from this section of scripture. Now, he's not just talking here about our outward actions anymore. He's moving from outside to inside. He turns Turns out that sin just ain't what you do. It's what you think. I don't know about most of you guys. I'm okay with what you do part. Because I can go, I can control the what I do. I can not go and murder somebody. I can go and not do this. I can go and not do that. But when I start moving into my brain, into my heart, that's where Jesus starts getting me a little stirred up. And I go, I don't know, Lord, I don't like this. This is uncomfortable. This is not what I want. But that's what Jesus is saying here. As he gets into this, he's saying, hey, guys, it's not just what you do, because I do want you to, you know, not murder. That'd be great not to do. But I don't, the things you think about, if you're thinking about certain things, it's equally sinful. That doesn't mean that they're equivalent. So thinking about being angry at someone is not equivalent to actually going out and murder them, guys. So don't say to yourself, well, if I'm going to be mad, I just as well kill them. Because that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying they're both sinful. That's what he's saying. The worldly consequences will be different, right? We can do a lot of different sins, and the consequences will be different, but they're still sins, right? So there's a couple things here we need to unpack. The Pharisees, even though they were holier than thou, are not as righteous as they want everyone to think. That's got to be hard for them. Put yourself in their shoes. You think you're all that in a bucket, you know, a little bag of chips or whatever they say now. And you find out that you're not that. You're none of that. You're like, wait a minute, I fall short? What do you mean I fall short? And this explains why they wouldn't like Jesus, right? When somebody comes in and changes our entire worldview, that's a hard change. When you first became a Christian, your friends that were non-Christians were probably like, what is wrong with you? What? You used to be one of us. What's changed? You're different than you used to be. And that's what he's telling the Pharisees now. You need to be different than what you used to be. You need to focus on more than just the outside. Focus on the inside. And here's the second one, the second point here. This is the kicker. This is a hard one. No one is going to earn their way into heaven. I don't care how good you look on the outside. You know, it's what's in the inside, guys. It's what's on the inside. And what's on the inside should come out, right? Character, you know, is created by the content. It's what's in you. It's not what you wear. It's not your job. It's what's on the inside of you that pours out into your character. But so no one can earn their way, but that's a good thing that Jesus is sitting here, right? Because Jesus came along to say, hey, you can't earn your way into heaven, but I can save you through grace. That's what I'm going to do here. So Jesus starts with the Ten Commandments. You know, the things that you and I hopefully learned in Sunday school or somewhere along the way. Maybe you just were at court one time appearing before the judge and you saw the sign sitting there with the Ten Commandments. I don't know. You saw it somewhere, I'm sure. We're all familiar with that. Thou shalt not kill. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. It's a pretty big one. In my mind, it's way up on that list. Right? I mean, God doesn't say these are more important than the other. He said they're still sins. But he said, thou shalt not murder. And that seems pretty simple. To me, I go, okay, I'm not going to go around whacking guys. I'm not going to be knocking people off that make me angry. But Jesus is saying there's more than that, guys. But the Ten Commandments is just the beginning. It's just the baseline. The baseline is, here's the very minimum I want you to do. But if you did more than that, that's what's required. But God just gave them the baseline because, look, they weren't even going to be able to keep anything more than that without Jesus. If God came along and said, well, even your thoughts are going to mess you up, can you imagine how often they would be at the temple? They'd be like, I got a permanent seat. This is Mike's seat at the temple. Just bring me another cow. Bring me another dove. Bring me another lamb. I can't leave here because I'm constantly thinking things that have put me at a distance from God. So God, in my opinion, was loving to lay out these baseline ones. And they say, here's the baseline ones. Let me show you that even on the baseline, you guys are going to blow it. Now I'm going to add a second level to make you understand really how far away from heaven you are. How far you're away from me. And you need grace and the grace of my son who I've sent to die on the cross so that you, through following and having faith in him, could have eternal life. But without that, good luck. You're not getting in. Now, if you'll allow me for a second, I'm going to switch up. I normally teach out of the ESV, but I really like the way that the New King James Version said verse 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, hold on. When I read that, I think to myself, I thought it was just about murder, right? I thought that's all it was about. But Jesus is saying here that even that anger that simmers inside you, you know, the one that makes you kind of feel like you're going to explode. You're just like, I'm just so angry, right? Jesus says that's a sin also. This is why when I read this, guys, it hurts. I don't know about you guys, but I get constantly, you know, little teeny jabs into my side and my head and my back the whole time. Because you know what? We all have our thing. For me, I struggle with anger. I'm just being honest with you guys. Sometimes the pastor sits up front and like, I don't have any sins. I've heard pastors actually say, I don't sin anymore. I'm like, I don't know who you are. I obviously, there's something wrong with me. But I know that that pastor's telling a story. He's lying. We sin. We don't become like Christ the day that we become saved. We still struggle with our flesh. But anger's mine. It's one I've always struggled with since I was a child. I was an angry child, you know? But the reason we're moving here to anger is because anger can lead us to do some pretty bad things. It migrates into bad things. Probably, I don't know the numbers. I'm not a criminologist or whatever, or a criminal psychologist. But I would be willing to bet that a lot of bad things happen out of anger. I don't know what percentage of murders or assaults happen out of anger, but it may just be, Michael, that wasn't because that he needed money. Maybe he just grew up an angry kid, and this is what he does now. He's an adult doing angry kid things. I don't know. But listen, true righteousness here, Jesus is going to talk about this. It's not about just avoiding the big sins. It's about rooting out the little ones. So he says, hey, the big sin is murder. The little ones, and I'm using that relative, guys. The little ones, your anger, your loss of temper, you know, the things that simmer underneath the surface. These all need to be addressed because you're not going to be able to walk with me, Jesus is saying, in a way that represents me and God when you're letting this anger flow to the top and just blow out of you. Now, listen, I'm not here to condemn anyone. If you have a bad day and you just happen to do or say something, here's what you're going to have to do. A, pray for forgiveness by the Lord. B, go and ask for forgiveness from the person you had to blow up with. Right? Humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. If our God, our Savior, humbled himself in ways that are unfathomable to me, then I can simply humble myself before someone else and go back and say, hey, I'm really sorry. That's not what I meant to do. You know what? I had to do that about a year ago. I had a call with I work in the insurance industry on the disaster side. And I had a call with an adjuster who I thought was not very intelligent. And I let it be known. And he had said some stuff to someone else outside of him and my conversation. So I called him back and said, I heard what you said. Now we've really got an issue. And I wasn't very friendly about it. And I hung up the phone victorious in my business day. I was like, woo, I won that fight. And about 10 seconds after I felt glory, the Lord's like, you're an idiot. I can't believe the way you just acted. You ought to be ashamed of how you just represented me. You go around telling people you're a Christian? That's horrible. And I don't know if the Holy Spirit was really saying all that, but my mind was certainly saying all that. And I'm assuming it's the Holy Spirit like, dude, you're messing up. I sat there for about a minute feeling nauseous that I knew what I had to do. Had to call this guy back and tell him what an idiot I was and apologize. I actually got to witness to him. Apologize for not representing my Lord well. Those words felt like I was throwing up stones. They were so hard to get out. I didn't want to humble myself to that, but I did it anyway. I said, I'm going to be intentional in my seeking of forgiveness. And the Lord's like, you got to do these things, Mike, because if someone finds out you're one day talking about the Lord, finds out you're a pastor or whatever, you know, like, that's a pastor. That guy's a pastor. I don't want to have anything to do with that church or that Christ. So I had to go back. Guys, that's what we have to do when we lose our temper. Go back. Apologize. When you're going into a situation where you know it may be bad, pray about it. Lord, I need help. Because I know when I go in here, I know what my flesh is going to want to do. My flesh is going to want to strike out. Right? So, you know, a lot of my meetings now, I pray before I get on the phone with adjusters or with homeowners or whoever. Because I know what my flesh wants to do. And I don't want to represent Christ poorly. I want to be a good representative for Christ. That's what he's telling us here. So, listen, Jesus didn't come just to free us, to save us from the consequences of these sins. As a matter of fact, a lot of times Jesus allows the consequences to happen. We deal with them. He came to show that he has power over sin itself. That's what he came for. Now, as we move down through this verse in the King James, New King James Version, we see he says, without a cause. I got excited. I go, oh my gosh, there can be a cause. If there's a cause, I'm good. Right? I mean, just be honest. We're all looking for that justification through ourselves. I'm justified to be angry. I'm justified to be upset. And that's not what he's saying here. Now, there is righteous anger. Jesus showed us where there's righteous anger. Listen, most anger is not righteous anger. Righteous anger is when I see someone being wronged or someone doing something that is does not bring glory to God, and I address it. That's righteous anger. God, and through Jesus, showed righteous anger at the temple when he ran out the change makers, right, and flipped over their tables. Someone else probably saw it and thought, this guy's crazy. This guy's like flipping tables and hitting whips, but he's doing it because they were not using the house of the Lord properly. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying that any cause is a good cause to be upset. You know, just because someone steps on your toes, or maybe this is hit homes closer for others, cuts you off in traffic, gives you a nice little worldly signal or sign, does not give you justification to be angry at them. You can't say, well, I'm justified. The Lord said, as long as it's not without a cause. That's not what he's saying here, guys. He's not saying that at all. Sometimes people deserve, and this is going to be hard to hear coming from a pastor, but sometimes people deserve a piece of our mind. They do things that deserve us to say, are you crazy? What is wrong with you? Why would you do that? But Jesus says, okay, let's say that you're upset. How are you going to address them and present me? You're going to do it in a way that shows love, grace that may be undeserved, at least in my mind, undeserved. You're going to show them, like, this is how my Savior treats me when I screw up. When I do things that anger him, and he, listen, when I talk about God having anger, it's completely different than human anger, okay? But God tempers his anger with grace and forgiveness. And sometimes when I'm angry, guys, I don't know about you guys, I forget that. And I think, no, they deserved a whole fury of Mike. And God's like, well, maybe I should give you my whole fury. And I go, no, let's go back to your way, God. Let's do yours. Let's be graceful and forgiving, merciful. I don't want to be that servant that wants to give things that I don't receive. I don't want to be the ungrateful servant that goes, well, I'm entitled to forgiveness, but everyone else is entitled to my rage, my anger. God's like, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. And it's not just about road rage and anger, guys. It's about grumbling. I don't know how many about you guys, but grumble. This grumbling guy goes, that's not good. No, we don't grumble, right? Simmering resentment. Pray about it. Forgive the person. Even if they don't accept your forgiveness, move on. Say, okay, you know what, Lord? I'm turning it over to you. That guy I have tried to make right with, he doesn't want to have anything to do with me. My heart's right, Lord, before you. I'm moving on, right? Arguments, petty arguments that poison relationships. Y'all ever had a petty argument? I feel like I have them way more than I should. And you know why I have it? It's not because it's righteous or with cause. It's because I'm selfish. Most anger is based around selfish things. I'm not getting what I want. Lord, why don't I get what I want? I should have what I want. The whole world should be my world, Mike's world. Lights should turn green when I pull up. People should move out of the way. I should be able to drive as fast as I want on the highway. I should be able, people should just move out of my way as I'm driving down the highway. Because it's Mike's world, right? And who put your name in that place? It's your world. That's how we act. We're selfish with the world. Anyway, let's keep moving on. So verse 23 and 24, he says here, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and that there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before you go to the altar and be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer the gift. Imagine this. You're all dressed up. You're feeling pretty darn spiritual. And you're heading to the church. And you get there and you got this big fancy bouquet of flowers that you're going to present before the church. Lay it up there on the altar for the whole church to see. Because you want to just say, hey, there's my gift to God at this time of the year. This holiday season. That's when I lay them up there. Lay them and see them. Right? You're not doing it for selfish reasons. You really want to, you know, give God a gift, you know, to the church. And you're walking in. As you're walking into this church, you suddenly remember, oh, man. I had a fight with my neighbor yesterday, and we never cleared it up. We're still upset with each other. There's a problem. There's a division between us. What do I do? What does God say here? Jesus says, stop what you're doing right now. Don't go and finish what you're doing and then come back to it. Stop what you're doing and go and make it right with that person before you continue trying to have a relationship with God. God's like, how do you expect you and I to have a relationship and you can't see me and you can't have a relationship with others that you can see? Look, if you're a husband or a wife or a child here today, if you've got a problem with your mom or your dad or your husband or your wife, don't just go about your day hoping it's going to get better. Address it. Come back to it. Say, you know what? We need to get right. Because if we're not right, the house isn't right. If the house isn't right, we can't be right with the Lord. You ever tried to pray with someone you've had an argument with and haven't made up yet? I've tried that. It's horrible. I feel like a fake the whole time I'm praying. I'm like, I got to get right with my wife first, and then we can pray together. Then we can have a time of devotion together. Then we can be one in the Lord together. And without that, it's impossible. So God's saying, stop what you're doing, knucklehead. Turn around, resolve the issue, then come back and you and I can talk. Then you and I can have a relationship. Then we can move on. But we can't pretend that things are fine, right? And look, don't think it's just the big things, guys. I want to be really clear here. It's the little teeny slights. My wife, I'm a sarcastic lover. I'm a lover of sarcasm. It's my favorite method of communication. And my wife reminds me every time I'm sarcastic, which is fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer, that sarcasm is the tearing of flesh. That's the actual definition of sarcasm, tearing of flesh. So when I'm sarcastic with my wife, she reminds me, you know what sarcasm means, right? Do you remember what I told you? Short memory. Tearing of flesh. Tearing of flesh. Whose flesh? My wife's flesh. Do I want that? Absolutely, I should not. I should be like, you know what? I need to stop with my sarcasm. I will continue it with my brothers and my guy friends because they maybe aren't as sensitive to it. Or maybe they find it funny because they're sarcastic. But my wife's not sarcastic. And to her, it's a great offense. And as a husband, I need to say, okay, I need to remember that. But it's also about hurt feelings. Hey, I asked you to wash the dishes. To me, that's not a big deal. I could care less. To my wife, you would think I moved the entire world when I wash dishes. To her, it's everything. But when I don't, her feelings are hurt. And I'm like, who cares? It's dishes. But to her, it's everything. So I need to remember these things, guys. When we're dealing with other people, because it's not important to us or doesn't seem like a big deal to us, doesn't mean I don't leave a wreck behind me of hurt feelings and slighted feelings and disjointedness. Right? I've got to slow down and be like, all right, it's not just Mike's world. It's not just Mike's world. It's not the way I see the world. It's the way everyone sees the world. And let's work together. Let's love on each other and work on. So anyways, he moves on here. He says that we're going to go to prison in verse 25 and 26. What? I'm going to go to prison for thinking angry thoughts? What is he talking about? obviously, he's talking figuratively here, right? He's not meaning that you're literally going to prison, unless you do something really stupid when you're angry, then you will be going. But when we have bad relationships, when we're poisoning things, we're putting ourselves into a jail cell, a prison of bitterness, a prison of resentment, a prison of broken relationships. And if you've ever been there, they're pretty horrific. It's a horrible way to spend a day when you and your wife or your friend or whoever have this gap between you because you or they have done something that has put that gap there. It's just it's a miserable feeling. It's an uncomfortable, this is a yucky feeling, right? I mean, I think it's much worse to me to be in that prison, to be in an actual jail cell while I have sort of like, well, at least I'm kind of here by myself. I don't have to worry about the kids. I can kind of, somebody's going to feed me and clean things up. You know, I'm like, okay, it could be worse. But it locks us up on our insides. It locks us up, guys. And then it separates us from God. And that, to me, is worse than anything. It removes the joy that we can have in our daily lives, that we can have with others. And husbands and wives, God put us together to have joy. It's all about, God's like, I want you to have joy. That's why I joined you two together, to have that joy. That's his intent for us. Next time you guys find yourself in that situation, stop. Get rid of the pride. Guys, I'm talking to you. Maybe I'm talking to the women, I don't know, but I know guys. Guys, we are full of pride. We're a proud bunch, way too proud. We need to get rid of that. Humble ourselves, go back, apologize, get right, do whatever you can, seek reconciliation. Remember what God tells us, everything that we can do towards peace, we need to be doing. Everything in my power, I have to do. The other person I cannot control. So if you go back and apologize and they tell you, you know, pound sand, jump off a short bridge or whatever they say, short pier, okay, but I've done everything I can do. I can't make someone else change their thoughts or feelings or how they feel about things or offer forgiveness at all. But God doesn't say, well, if they don't, Mike, you don't have to forgive. Do everything that you can control to have peace in your life. Everything. Because listen, our relationship with God is intertwined with our relationship with individuals. Any separation there is going to be a problem all the way around. So verse 27 through 30, let's jump on there and read that really, really quick. Let's pump through here. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent, and women, this means you as well, if you're looking at a guy or whatever, right? Another opposite sex, anybody, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the members of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body would go into hell. Whoa there. Did you hear what Jesus just said? Did you hear what he said? If you even look at someone wrong, and the kind of thoughts that are going through your head are actually not good thoughts, then you're sinning. Guys, women, look, that seems harsh, right? I mean, do you think that's harsh? It seems harsh to me. I'm like, guys, I can't even look over somebody, you know? And God's like, yeah, that's exactly right. Jesus was not messing around here. This was not a slight thing to him, not a slight thing at all. He is not saying here that lust here is not, is this a fleeting thought, a quick moment of weakness, right? It's a sin that takes root in your heart. It's going to take root. And it's a poison that corrupts our desires. Pornography is destroying families today. It's destroying young men and women today. Why? Because it's distorting their hearts. It's making them think, this is the way a relationship should be. These are the things I should be able to do, or they should want to do for me. For young men and women that are in a relationship and that are looking at pornography, when they enter a relationship, they're going to have a distorted view of marriage and the sexual relationship that should be within the bounds of marriage. And I can tell you, without a doubt, it is going to cause serious problems. Because no woman and no man can live up to that filth at all. It's impossible. And when you start there in pornography and the little stuff, I can guarantee you, we've got a friend now whose child is sitting in prison for child pornography. But that's not where he started. Started on soft porn, little things. And now he's progressed, and people are like, that wouldn't be me. I can tell you it's more people than you think that start there and end up in prison. I can guarantee you most of those people that are in prison for child pornography, that is not where they woke up one day and say, oh, I just want to start with child pornography today. That's not where they started. They started on the little things. This isn't a big deal. This isn't a big deal. This isn't a big deal. Look, our body is driven by dopamine. Guys, dopamine drives us. And dopamine's a drug. And the more you get it, the more you need of it. And one thing that was good at once, I jumped out of a plane and I got a dopamine rush. Then I jumped out of the plane 10 times. Like, that's not so great anymore. I need to raise the height. I need to jump at night. I need to jump backwards doing flips out of the plane. I need to wait until I'm 1,000 feet off the ground and pull the chute. I need to do something different because the dopamine's not there. You know, I've got a son that jumps out of planes. And it just sounds like they walk up there and go on a picnic walk. Hey, I want to go for a picnic. Doo. There is no excitement about it. I mean, they love it. They say it's a great view. But the first time he was jumping, he's like, oh, my gosh. You know, oh, it's amazing. I'm going to buy a camper and live on a jump range. You know, and now it's just like, jump out of a plane. Let's jump out of a plane. Why? Because the dopamine's worn off. And that's the pornography is dopamine filled. Our bodies see it and they want more of it and more of it and something different and something different. Be careful, guys. That poison will take root. It will corrupt your heart. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your life. Listen, what Jesus isn't saying here is that if some beautiful woman or handsome man walks by you, you can't look and go, that's a pretty woman. That's a handsome guy. She looks really nice today. He looks really nice today. That's not what he's saying. I mean, we're not asking us to close our eyes and walk around and bump into things. But he's saying is, look, acknowledge, move on. Acknowledge, move on. Look, the couple guys I know here that are in the Marine Corps, I look at and remember every little thing. I look at people constantly. Who are they? How tall are they? How fast are they moving? What are they carrying? Do they have a jacket on? Do they have a loose shirt on? Do they have loose pants? What do they have? Do I see a bulge? I'm constantly looking at people, checking them out. You know, it sounds like I'm paranoid. But is this a little bit of how you're trained, right? It's like you're trained and like pay attention to your surrounding, your environment. Check it out. Pay attention. So there's nothing wrong with looking and going, woman, 5'6", dress, fine, move on, right? But I'm not taking her and moving her into my imagination. I'm not catching her in my fantasy. I'm not visualizing her in place of my wife. And that's what he's saying here. You got to be careful. Your heart will want to do these things. And I'm not going to sit up here and say my heart at moments doesn't want to do those things. My mind, which is still trying to move towards being more Christ-like day after day after day, I'll see things and go, don't look. I will physically have to tell myself, don't look. Stop looking. Look away. There are times I'll go to the gym, I'll start working out, and I go, my wife's like, that didn't take very long. Yeah, a bunch of women showed up. I had to leave. I couldn't be there because everywhere I looked, there were the women. And they don't dress like dudes in shorts and a tank top or a t-shirt. They dress in gym attire. So temptation attire. You know, it's not like I got to leave. I have to leave the gym. I you know what? And so I'm like, I need an all. I go. There's a place we go that's mainly all guys, 99.9% guys. I can go and work out and not have to worry about anything. But he goes on in verse 29. He says this, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, I know what I'm thinking when I first read this. And if I'm a non-believer, I'm really thinking this. What? Tear out my eye? That sounds pretty extreme, don't you think, Jesus? Why am I going to tear out my eye? You know, later on, he's going to say, cut off your hand. What in the world is he talking about? But he's using a powerful image, right? A powerful illustration. Why? Because it's going to get people's attention. The guys sitting around are going to be remembering this for a long time. Remember that time Jesus talked about tearing your eye out? Remember the time he talked about cutting your hand off? Like, I remember that. And he's just going to walk through that. What he's saying is sometimes you have to take drastic actions to make sure that your heart is protected. Do drastic things to guard your mind from temptation. Now, today that might mean you turn the TV off. Might mean you just get rid of TV altogether. Look, you know your own mind. If the TV is a challenge for you, every time you turn it on, there's Victoria's Secret cat, you know, coming on, or there's some crazy movie you want to watch that has all kinds of craziness in it, maybe go, you know what, I just got to stop. I got to get rid of this thing. But you got to take your own individual lives and, you know, analyze it and say to yourself, what are my temptation points? What allows temptation to come into my mind, into my life, right? And whatever those are, and they can be different for each one of us, whatever those are, you got to cut them out. You got to tear them away. You got to say, you know what, I just can't have it. And it's going to be hard. Why? Because your body wants that thing. You know, think of one thing that you love to eat and then try to visualize yourself not eating it for a month or a year. And you go, I can't do that. I go through a weekly I'm not eating sugar this week binge. And about 20 minutes later, I'm eating sugar and my wife's chastising me. Yeah, I know what I said. Let's just move on. Let's just move along. We're moving along here. We're eating sugar. You know, just allow me to say it every week so I feel good about, I'm getting better shape by not eating sugar. But look, I just want y'all to be clear that he's not talking about cutting off or tearing out anything. There are people out there who have mental illness who read this and take it literally. They will cut off their limbs and say because it's causing them to sin. They will poke out their eyes because they say it's causing them to sin. This is not a literal statement. It's figurative. It's illustrative. You know, he's not saying do these things. He's saying, but take extreme measures to protect your heart. Right? You got to do these things. Sin is a powerful force. We hear the word sin today, and it's quite honestly lost its power in our vocabulary. People are like, sin, who cares? I don't care if I sin. But listen, sin will enslave you. It will control you. And it will last but not least destroy you if you let it. I'm going to repeat that. It will enslave you, it will control you, and it will destroy you. It is not a toy to be played with. It is not a child's thing. You go, oh, it's a sin, no big deal. Remember watching those shows? A lot of you guys are way too young for this. I'm going to age myself. But gremlins. Oh, look, it's a little gremlin. It's just a little gremlin. Then they added water to the gremlin, and it went, poof, and it went everywhere, and it kept populating, and it was destroying everything. Sin's the same way. You don't hold it and cuddle it and pet it and say, oh, this is not that big of a deal of a sin. This is my sin, but I'm just going to hold it here. Maybe I'll put it in my pocket for later. No, you don't play with sin, guys, because it will take over your life. It will destroy your life. Look, no one starts typically in great sin. They start in little places. I flirt with a woman. I say hi to her for the first time at work. She's brand new. Hey, I saw you around. Let's have a cup of coffee sitting at the coffee in the break room. And the next thing you know, you start talking more. Next thing you know, you go have lunch together. And on and on and on. And the next thing you know, you're having an adulterous affair. And you're like, how did I get here? How did I get here? But most likely you don't ask that question because you're so numbed to the sin that you don't even think about that. This is where I've gotten. You're just there. I'm here. I have yet to meet a guy that says, yeah, one day I woke up and just had an adulterous affair. Or one woman. I've never met that woman either. It is a process, guys. Sin will break you down. It will slowly control you. It'll blind you to the truth. And then it will destroy you and have zero care about that destruction. Remember, our enemy desires to destroy us. He seeks us out to destroy us. If you've got a good marriage, you better protect that marriage. Because he wants to destroy that. Because if he destroys you, he destroys your kids. He destroys your witness. He destroys your life. Destroys it. It's hard. You've got to protect these things. But listen, the good news here, and we know this because we're able to sit back and look at it 2,000 years later, is that we don't have to fight this battle alone, guys. We're not fighting it alone. God's grace is sufficient for all believers. He doesn't run out of grace. He goes, man, I got enough grace just for 100,000 people. Jehovah's Witness tell you it's only 144,000. I feel pretty bad for them. Because right now I'm like, what am I working for? Because 144,000 have come and gone. But Jesus is going to do this for us. He's going to provide us the strength, the power to overcome any temptation that's in our life. If we're willing to ask, if we're willing to bend the knee and say, God, I need your help. I need to turn over these thoughts to you. I need you to take control of my life. That's the hard part. It's not that God's withholding. It's that you're not asking. You're not seeking. You're not accepting. You're saying to God, nah, I think I got it right now, God. I got it under control. I can tell you if it's a sin, you ain't got it under control. You think you have it under control because why? The sin allows you to think that. Your flesh is too prideful to think otherwise. No one goes around going, I'm just a weak person. I'm so weak. I can't do anything. Sin's going to constantly get me. At least I hope you don't. If you live in Christ, you shouldn't be living that way, right? But God is going to help us become pure. He's going to help us become more holy. But we have to seek his help, guys. We have to be intentional about guarding our hearts. Whatever you do daily, guard your heart. We have to pursue righteousness. That means we have to be intentional in the way we walk, the way we live. You're not going to accidentally walk into righteousness. Oh, look, there's righteousness. No, you got to get up in the morning and go, what am I going to do today that's going to get me closer to the Lord and make me walk in a more righteous way? Read your Bible. Number one, pray. Number two, pray. Number one, read your Bible. Number two, just keep going in circles. Auto repeat. Those are the things. And then fellowship we'll add in there. Good teaching. Look, during the week, I drive around listening to teachers all week. I have them on my phone. I just listen to different ones that I know that are solid teachers. Why? Because I need it. Otherwise, I'm going to think about other things. I'm going to do other things. I'm going to listen to the radio, which is just full of junk. Right? I've got to choose to live a life that honors God. I got to wake up in the morning and say, you know what, Lord? I need to do things that are going to reflect your glory, bring glory to you, not point to me. And when people see me, I'm going to be like the city on the hill. They're going to say, look at that light coming from that guy. Look at that guy. Now, am I going to fail? Yes, I am. But what am I going to do when I fail? I'm going to seek forgiveness. I'm going to seek reconciliation. I'm going to seek out the Lord and say, Lord, I kind of messed that up. I kind of need your help here. Can you help me? And guess what Jesus is going to say? Better believe it. I'm right there with you. He has a firm grip on our lives when we allow him to have a firm grip on our lives. I'm going to close with this. Imagine with me a beautiful antique mirror. You ever seen those big, beautiful mirrors that sit in like the really rich people's homes? Or maybe your grandmother had one and you go and stand in front of it and be like, this thing's really cool. I can see myself and do all kinds of things. Well, it's ornate. It's really fancy, you know, just a beautiful, beautiful mirror. But one day someone, whether it be a clumsy hand or a bump of the shoulder, they crack that mirror. It has this huge crack that just runs right down through it. Now, when you look at yourself in that mirror, that smile that was once bright seems dim. Your eyes that were once full of life, they appear dull, kind of lifeless because of the cracks. You don't really recognize yourself like you used to recognize yourself in that mirror. You look in the mirror and you're like, I can see myself there, but it's distorted. It's not what I was used to being able to see when I looked at this mirror. That mirror was once a reflection of your soul, right? It was a reflection of who you are. But now it's distorted. It's broken when you look at this mirror. Guys, that's what happens when sin creeps in to your life. Anger, bitterness, lust. They're like a crack in that beautiful mirror. It twists our perceptions. It dims the light that we see. It makes us, in a lot of cases, unrecognizable to people that knew us or know us even. And even to ourselves, we may not recognize ourselves. That's not who I think I am. Why do I look like that? Why do I act like that? Why do I think these thoughts? What's going on? We've just become at that point a shadow of who God intends us to be. But thank God there's hope, right? I mean, just as a skilled craftsman can come in and fix that crack, right? They can fix that. Jesus can mend those cracks that are in our hearts. He can come in there and he can fix them through his forgiveness, through his grace. It can be made whole again, right? We can shine the radiant light and beauty that God has intended for you and I to have as followers. Let's not let sin, guys, mar our reflection. Let's not allow it to do that in our lives. Let's choose love over anger, forgiveness over resentment, purity over lust. Let's allow the light of Jesus to shine through us, guys. Look, if you're a follower of Christ, this should be easy to understand. This shouldn't be foreign. If you're not a follower of Christ, there again, I'd love to talk to you about a relationship with Christ. But we want our reflection to be glorious, not because it looks good on us, but because we're just shining the light of Christ. We're bringing glory to God. When people look at us, they get to see God through us. That's why we want our reflection not to be broken. Guys, we just need to just slow down. Ask for help. Now listen, if anyone here is struggling with anything, I don't care what you're struggling with, call me. If you're a woman, I would ask that you reach out to my wife. And then I can be involved as well. I will tell the men here that when I talk with women, their wives, my intent, at least as much as I can control it, is that any emails, my wife is copied on them. Any text, my wife is copied on them. If it's a phone call that's a random phone call to me, I can't control that. If my wife's in the room, I can put it on speakerphone. I want to be above reproach when it comes to the women. And a lot of times I ask my wife to make the phone calls to women. Can you make that phone call? Can you do this? But if we meet together as a couple, if a couple wants to meet, or even if it's with a woman, if it's a meeting with a woman, my wife will be there beside me. There will be no meetings without me and my wife if it's a woman. Why? Because I want to be above reproach. I don't want anyone to say, hey, wait a minute, what's Pastor Mike doing? So I just want you guys to know that if you're struggling with something, come to me, come to my wife. Let's sit down. Let's talk. Let's pray about it. Let's figure out how can we help you in your walk to get back on course with the Lord. And sometimes it's going to be quick, and sometimes it's going to be a slog. It is going to have to fight through the muck to get to the other side. But understand this. I don't think that I'm better than anyone in this room. I'm not more righteous. I'm not more connected with God. I don't have a direct line to God that only I have and you don't have. But what I do know is that I love you guys and that God called me to be a servant to you guys. And as a servant, I don't judge those that I'm working with, that I'm helping. I don't go. Servants don't go around going, well, that guy. No, that's not how it works. I'm going to see you and go, you know what? I've got my struggles. I try to be transparent up here about my struggles. Why? Because I think it's important that you see that the pastor's not holier than thou, that he's perfect and you guys aren't even close to me. Because I can tell you some of you are more perfect than I am. But here's the deal. If you need help, I'm here to help. These are hard, nasty sins that we're talking about here. And these aren't the only ones out there we struggle with, but there's some big ones. These are two of the biggest, quite honestly, when I deal with couples that I see. Anger and resentment and lust outside of the marriage, right? Outside the marriage that there's these issues. But I'm not going to be judging you guys because God doesn't judge me. He loves me. He's given me grace. He's given me forgiveness. He's justifying me. He's sanctifying me. He's doing all these things for me that I don't deserve. And maybe you don't deserve it either. But he doesn't make me that judge. I'm here to help, guys. So just remember that. If you're struggling, I want to help. Do not be embarrassed. That's the number one lie of the enemy. I'll wait until you tell someone. When you tell someone, they're going to humiliate you. He's going to drag you through the mud. He's going to tell everyone and shout it from the hilltop your problems. I can't tell anyone. I got to be holding it tight and hoping no one finds out. I can tell you People know before you think they know. Been there, done that. Allow your brothers and sisters to help. Allow us to be in prayer for you. We're not going to tell other people what's going on. We're not going to think less of you. As my pastor likes to say, we don't shoot our wounded. We don't shoot our wounded. We help them heal. And then we move on. Because no one in this room is sitting here sin-free. No one here is pure as the driven snow. There's not a person in this room. And a lot of you sitting here today are struggling with things you need help with. Just remember, we're here to help you guys. All right? All right. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that you love us, Lord, that you pour out your love on us continually, Father God, and that, Lord, we can seek you in our lowest points, and you are there with us, Father, a hand reached out to lift us up and to love on us and walk beside us, Father God, to offer grace and mercy and forgiveness. Lord, I know that each of us struggle with things on a daily basis, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to be in your word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship, Lord, to be seeking prayer and fellowship with other believers, Father God, to pour into our own lives things that would point us towards more righteousness. Father, it's so easy for this world to lie to us and lead us astray, to tell us that we're okay, that other people do it. It's not a big deal. Father, that is a lie from the pit of hell. And Father, I pray you give us wisdom, that you open our eyes. And Lord, if we're unwilling to open our eyes, Father, I pray that you would expose that sin, not for humiliation, but Father, so that we would be right with you, Lord. Because Father, at the end of the day, it's all about our relationship with you. Father God, I just pray that we would live our lives in ways that would bring glory to you, that would show others why we have a relationship with you, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we would have an opportunity to share with those that are lost, that are hurting, and that are seeking, Father God, that need you more than they need the next breath, Father God. So Lord, give us those opportunities and give us that boldness to step out, to be faithful, to be true, and not be ashamed of the truth at all, Lord. This world will tell us we should be quiet and not share the truth. Lord, I reject that. Father God, and I thank you that you give us the strength and the boldness to reject the lies of this world as well, Father God. But I pray that we would do it in a way that's loving, that's compassionate, that's merciful, and that shows grace, the same grace and mercy and compassion that you pour out on us when we first turn towards you and you continue to pour out on us, Father God, in our daily walks with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.